things of interest concerning the Christian and how Jesus walked. We have the gospel, of course, that was mentioned in the passage just read, and we have a comparison of how temporary we are, how temporary life is on earth compared to that which is eternal, which is the Word of God. Let's continue reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 and go to verse 21 of that chapter. For to this you were called, and of course all of this is by the Word, as already mentioned. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. We know that we should walk as Jesus walked. Probably we have thought about that many times over the course of our Christian life. But here's a passage that actually says to walk in his steps. Now, what this passage is saying is we must walk in his steps even if it involves suffering for righteousness' sake. Remember, that was one of the Beatitudes, as we call them, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so they persecuted those who were before you. So, we are not surprised then to see in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we should follow in his steps even if it means suffering and persecution for righteousness' sake. When had Jesus committed a sin? Never. Well, we do. However, if we are suffering for our sins, that's not the same thing as what is being talked about in this passage. If we suffer for our sins, it's because we deserve what we're getting. But if we are living blamelessly, at least as blamelessly as we can, and we are suffering for righteousness' sake, then that is another matter. Do we determine to tell the truth? It's said here that there was no deceit found in the mouth of Jesus, nor did he revile others when he was in a position to do so. So we are commanded to follow Jesus in this way, in receiving persecution, if that is what occurs. Now, most of the time, it does not. At least not in this country at this particular time. But we can also observe ways in which Jesus walked that did not include suffering for righteousness' sake. In other words, there are other ways in which he walked that we can follow and we need to follow. In fact, we'd like to look at five of them this morning and another five this evening. And all of these 10 ways in which Jesus walked, we ought to walk. Now, these are separate and apart from suffering for righteousness' sake. So let's begin with this one, We need to walk with a purpose. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 2, and in fact, some of the ones we're going to be looking at are from the early chapters of Luke. Now, so it was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, verse 42 explains that Jesus is only 12 years old. At this time, his parents had left Jerusalem and then noticed that he was not with him, so they came back and they found him doing this in the temple. And all who heard him, verse 47, were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Well, that is quite an answer, I'm sure, that they did not expect. Now, some translations have "in my father's house." Did you not know I must be in my father's house? Both of these translations are legitimate according to the Greek language itself. It could either be translated either way. But that particular house, the temple, would be destroyed within just about 50 years or so. And so I'm not sure that that's the emphasis that is really meant in this passage. It seems that it would more be talking about the affairs or the work of the Father. That would be the case regardless of whether the temple was standing or not. So Jesus said that he was busy with his Father's work. In other words, he had a purpose. He knew what he was had come for. He knew what he needed to accomplish. And he had a purpose for being here. The question we might ask ourselves is, what is my purpose? Oh, sure, we all have various things that we need to take care of. We have family obligations. We have obtaining an education. We have earning a living. All of these are obligations that we have. But what is our purpose? Why are we here? The answer is to serve God, to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Not just Jesus, but every person has this same purpose. So while we have various responsibilities, it is our purpose to serve God, to fear God and keep his commandments. How do you expect to achieve that? Well, you need knowledge that comes through edification, through the study of the Word, thinking about the Word, meditating on it. There is encouragement from other Christians and service and evangelistic thinking. These are all things that we should have in our lives that are important to us. What are your spiritual goals? How are you going about the Father's business? And so that's something to think about as we hand those sheets back next week that you filled out last year, and then you can fill out one for this year. Fill this one out first, then go back and see what you said last year and see if you've made progress on your purpose for being here on earth. How are you going about the Father's business? Well, that's number one that we want to look at this morning, having a purpose, walking in purpose. Second, we want to look at walking in ministry. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23 says very simply, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." He began his ministry, and his ministry was well defined. It was to teach as many people as he could, do as much good as he could do. You remember Peter says that he went about doing good, as he described Jesus. Train his disciples as best he could before being offered up as the atonement for our sins. These are some of the things related to his purpose, which was to be a sacrifice for our sins. But what is our ministry? Well, it could be encouraging others, as Barnabas did. It could be conducting Bible studies or assisting someone else in studying, teaching the Bible. It could be preparing meals, visiting, writing cards, leaving tracts, knocking on doors, fixing or repairing things, making things, as Dorcas did in Acts chapter 9. There are virtually dozens of things that can be done. Some people are good at producing websites and things of a technical nature. As the question is occasionally asked, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? This is what we need to be thinking of in terms of purpose and in terms of ministry. How do we expect to serve God? What do we expect to do for heaven? Walking as Jesus walked means finding what you can do for the kingdom of heaven. You may not be able to devote all of your time and your life as Jesus did, or as some do today who don't do anything else but devote themselves to these things. But still, as we oftentimes sing, there is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the things that you can do. And that is still true. So we need to be walking as Jesus walked in terms of finding that area of special expertise that we all have that we can contribute to the expansion of the kingdom here on earth. The next thing we want to deal with is walking in obedience. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them," that is his parents, "but his mother kept all these things in her heart." Jesus was subject to his parents. He was obedient to them. And not unexpectedly, those who are obedient to their parents probably are going to be more successful at being obedient to God. Those who have not respect for their parents are likely not going to have any respect for God either. But this would continue into his adulthood as he was obedient to his heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, is listed one of three times that Jesus prayed on the night that he was betrayed and taken to be crucified. He prayed three times that if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But notice the obedient clause that was added to that. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." Jesus was ready always to be obedient. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And being the author of eternal salvation, he is now to all those who obey him. He obeyed, and he expects obedience from us as well. Are you walking obediently? Do you have a set of priorities? For example, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. You cannot serve God and mammon. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 19 through 21. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6 and verse 33. These passages are talking about priorities. What is first in your life? Are you walking in and concerned about the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit? Here's a passage which is a great index of that very question. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Notice the contrast. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is a great index then to determine where each of us is spiritually, and are we walking according to the flesh or according to the spirit? We need to be obedient in all things. Number four, Jesus walked in righteousness. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, tells us that Jesus came to John in order to be baptized. And John is rather shocked. Here's the exchange beginning in Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus had no sins, and therefore did not need to be baptized as we do, in order to have forgiveness of sins. John recognized that he had need to be baptized of Jesus. So, why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. Jesus walked in righteousness. Are we concerned about fulfilling the righteousness that is ascribed to Christians? Paul constantly addresses Christians, live Christians, living Christians as saints. The Greek word translated saints is the plural of the word holy. Christians are the holy ones. That's translated into saints, but that's what it literally is. The holy ones. Jesus himself ate with sinners and was criticized for it because they were unholy. And he spoke to them. But not once, however, did he sin by participating in that which was unholy. In other words, we can be holy and communicate with those who are not holy in order to try to get them to become holy. Are we doing our best to avoid the taint of sin? Let's go back to 1 Peter and notice chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, we could look at passage after passage on this. Let's just take a quick look at 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, are we doing what we ought to do in that regard? Are we fulfilling all righteousness, what God expects of us in terms of righteousness and holiness? Are we fulfilling that? We should not be associated with sin itself, sinful people. That's one thing, as we already mentioned. But sin itself. Notice the directions provided by Jude in verses 22 and 23 of his very short letter. He writes, and on some have a compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That should be our attitude towards sin. We want nothing to do with it. However, we do have to associate with those who practice sin, or we would never be able to bring anybody to Jesus. But that does not mean to engage in the sinful practices of others, just as Jesus did not. He talked with them, but he did not engage in their evil practices. Now, the fifth thing we want to mention is walking as Jesus walked, walking in worship. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, there's a lot that follows this, but the introduction will serve our purpose. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and notice this, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. As his custom was, Jesus did not make a decision when he got up on the Sabbath, well, am I going to go today or am I not? It was his custom. He knew the law of Moses. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Which Sabbath day? How many Sabbath days? 26 times a year? Well, it seems like every week has a Sabbath day, doesn't it? Remember the Sabbath day. It was his custom to worship on the Sabbath day as a Jew. It is the custom of Christians, as we noticed last week in Acts, or 2 weeks ago, 20 and verse 7. To come together on the first day of the week to break bread. We know when and we know why we're coming together. God commands us to worship Him. God does not command us to worship angels. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, John the apostle was so awed by the appearance of the angel, he fell down before him to worship him. And the angel said, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. Worship God." Angels are not to be worshipped. Neither are men. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, as they came in, they fell down before Peter as though to worship him, and he said, "Do not do that. I myself am a man." We don't worship men. We don't worship angels. We worship God. Jesus worshiped as God commanded and taught others the importance of doing so. Let's take a look at John chapter 4. I know this is a familiar passage to most, but let's take a look at it again. John chapter 4, verse 20, beginning, because it shows that not only did Jesus worship, but there is such a thing as corrupt worship and false worship. The woman at the well said, "Our fathers," John 4, 20, "worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship." So she wanted to know, which was it? Is it true that they could worship where they were? Or is the Jews correct in saying it's in Jerusalem? Here's Jesus' answer. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father." In other words, the place was about to become a moot point. People were going to be able to worship God wherever they lived, all over the world, as we do to this day, in fact. So the place was not going to matter very shortly. However, notice what he said next. "You worship what you do not know." They were worshiping in ignorance, just like many people are today all over the country, all over the world. There are many people in this same category as that woman. "You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, as long as I'm sincere." That's not in the Bible. You have to be sincere, but it also has to be in truth. They must worship Him in spirit, and there's your sincerity, and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now, did Jesus really mean that? Well, read the next verse. "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." He repeated it. So that is the way that we should follow Jesus, by worshiping the way He gave it to us. Are you following Jesus' example in not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? It was His custom. In the New Testament, we read that Christians are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but should exhort one another, and so much the more as they see the day approaching. Are you following Jesus' example or somebody else's example? When the church meets, we all have an obligation to be here. Are you walking as Jesus walked? In purpose, in ministry, in obedience, in righteousness, in worship. Now, since we mentioned obedience here, we might just close with this thought. There are those who are not going to be saved, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Those not being saved are those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. We've already seen we need to be obedient. Have you obeyed the gospel? You might say, well, how can I do that? Well, we could go into a rather lengthy explanation, but if you have questions, we'll just answer those afterward. But very briefly, we obey the gospel by doing what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Or the same thing that Paul was taught when he had decided to follow Jesus rather than persecute him. In Acts 22:16, he was told, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's what obeying the gospel is. Have you obeyed that gospel? You cannot be saved unless you're willing to be obedient in the ways of salvation. This morning we invite you, if you have not and you have studied it and you are convinced and you know what you ought to do, to respond now, and we will baptize you before you leave, and you can leave with all your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you have another reason, if you need spiritual help, need to repent, we invite you to come also while we stand and while we sing.